We are today in 2 Chronicles, chapter 29 and 30. It's the end of the book of 2 Chronicles, so open your Bibles in the middle, go left. If you get to Samuel and Kings, you've gone a little too far, and come back, you'll find Chronicles, and we're at the very end of Chronicles, and it's a very long passage, so we're going to read it as we go through it today. And pray for me, because it's got one section that's filled with all those wonderful Old Testament names. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the scriptures and making us your people. You've brought us this morning to 2 Chronicles and the story of a good king in order to learn more about your grace for your unrighteous people. Lord, we ask this morning to give us the grace to understand your hard teaching here. In this passage, you give us words of compassion and mercy, words of celebration and cleansing, and words about the wondrous works of our Savior. So open our ears to hear and our minds to know and hearts to believe, and give us the desire to learn from you this morning. And so we pray, speak through the words and actions of King Hezekiah. By the power of the Holy Spirit, help us see Jesus. For in his name we pray, amen and amen. You need to think way back with me. This is back before some of you are able to remember, but there was an Olympic speed skater back in 1988. His name was Dan Jansen, and he skated in the Winter Olympics in Calgary, Canada. And Dan Jansen, at the time, was the fastest sprint skater in the world and was expected to win 2 gold medals. But his sister died of leukemia the night before his first race, and his concentration was shaken. And going into the first turn of the 100-meter sprint, his skate slipped, and he slid off the ice and out of the race. 2 days later, he came up for the 200-meter sprint, for which he held the world record. But it wasn't to be, and he slipped and fell again. And in Calgary, Dan Jansen just couldn't get it right. But 6 years later, at the 1994 Winter Olympics, he did get it right, and he took home the gold medal. It took an extra 6 years of hard work and many hours of practice. And it was hard because they had switched the Olympics in that time period. It used to be the same year, winter and summer, and they switched it so they were alternated. And so it took an extra 2 years before he could get back there. And he's probably always going to be remembered as the fastest skater in the world who fell twice. But he went ahead with it anyway, even though things weren't right, and he was rewarded with the gold. And in a lot of ways, Dan Jansen reminds me of King Hezekiah. Now, back in the summer of 1999, also before many of you, I preached this unique series entitled The Heart of a King. And it was based on the 5 good kings of 2 Chronicles, and there are only 5 of them. And we began the series by looking at King Asa, who is the great reformer, followed by King Jehoshaphat, great name, who is a great man of prayer. We finished the series by looking at the last good king, King Josiah, who recovered worship for Israel, and finally, the scandalous case of King Manasseh, who is incredibly evil, but repented at the very end of his life, and much to everyone's shock and dismay, God accepted his repentance. However, this was the 3rd sermon in the series, and it was focused on the heart of faithful King Hezekiah. So you see, King Hezekiah took over the kingdom when things weren't right. In fact, it was a mess. Not only were things not right, everything was all wrong. The temple of the Lord had been defiled and locked up by the wicked King Ahaz. And after 16 years of spiritual desecration, no one was quite sure how things were supposed to be done anymore. Everyone from the king on down knew that things weren't right, which means that things weren't righteous in God's eyes, and things weren't being done righteously in God's eyes. But Hezekiah decided that even though things weren't right, they would go ahead with the temple worship anyway, and whatever happened, happened. Now, we learned 2 weeks ago with the story of King Uzziah that you don't want to wing it when it comes to worship in the temple. Uzziah tried that, and he came down with leprosy. So everyone's pretty nervous about Hezekiah's decision to go ahead with worship when they weren't sure how to do it the right way. And if whatever happens, happens, means leprosy, then maybe we shouldn't be rushing into things right now. However, Hezekiah was claiming God's promises in 2 Chronicles 7, immediately following the dedication of the temple by King Solomon. And God made these promises. He said, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time." Now, unlike everyone who applies that verse to America today, Hezekiah was reading and interpreting this passage correctly. Now you can go back to look at our series on misunderstood verses to see how that verse is commonly misused today. But back then, King Hezekiah wasn't misusing it. And he decided that even though things weren't right, and Israel had fallen time and time again, it was time to return to the Lord and worship in his temple and seek his face. Because he knew that God's eyes and heart would always be there, eager to hear the prayers of his people. And so they got started. But right away, they figured out there's a problem. You see, the priests weren't right, but they were consecrated. And if you have the sermon outline, you've got two blanks. When I did this, I must have been in a bad mood or something. So there's two blanks for every point. The priests weren't right, but they were consecrated, verses 1 through 14. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east and said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. They also shut the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord came on Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of horror, of astonishment, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, in order that his fierce anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him and to be his ministers and make offerings to him." Then the Levites arose, Mahat the son of Amasai, and Joel the son of Azariah, of the sons of the Kohathites, and of the sons of the Merari, Kish the son of Abdi, and Azariah the son of Jehalel, and of the Gershonites, Joah the son of Zimmah, and Eden the son of Joah, and the sons of Elizaphan, Shimri, and Jul, and the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mattaniah, and of the sons of Haman, Jehul, and Shammai, and of the sons of Judathan, Shemaiah, and Uziel. Amen. I have them all marked as to how to pronounce some of those. Hezekiah has the priests and the Levites consecrate themselves, which means to purify themselves so that the worship in the Lord's temple can continue. But notice it's not merely an outward ceremony that he wants, but he wants inward holiness. Now, today we believe in a doctrine called the priesthood of all believers. In 1 Peter 2:5, we're told, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And if we're going to be the priesthood of believers dedicated to God, then like the priests of Hezekiah's time, we know that when we look at our own lives, things aren't exactly right. But we have to go ahead and be consecrated, not just with outward ceremonies, but with an inward holiness. But it's not just the priests that weren't right. The place wasn't right, but it was cleansed. The place wasn't right, but it was cleansed. Chapter 29, verse 15. "They gathered their brothers and consecrated themselves and went in as the king had commanded by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. The priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and they brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it and carried it out to the brook Kidron. They began to consecrate on the first day of the first month. And on the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord." So they're cleaning 8 days before they get to the center. "Then for 8 days, they consecrated the house of the Lord. And on the 16th day," so we're now at 16 days of cleaning, "on the 16th day of the first month, they finished." You know how long it takes you to clean your house or any big building. This was in such bad shape and had been so desecrated by King Ahaz, it took all of the priests and all the Levites 16 days to clean it. So just keep that in mind. This was not a small job. It says, "Then they went into Hezekiah the king and said, 'We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the table for the showbread and all its utensils, all the utensils that King Ahaz discarded in his reign when he was faithless, we have made ready and consecrated. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord.'" So worship can't begin in the temple until the temple itself is cleansed. And so Hezekiah ordered that to be done next because the temple is to be the dwelling place of God. Well, where is the temple now? Where does God say he dwells now? Here, in the hearts of his people. The Apostle Paul reminded the Christians at the church in Corinth multiple times of this. 1 Corinthians 3, he said, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." 1 Corinthians 6, he reminds them, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" 2 Corinthians 6, he tells them, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, 'I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.'" He wrote to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesus 2, "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And in Ephesians 3, "According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So therefore, if we're now the temple, if we're now the dwelling place of God, shouldn't we be cleansed from sin and defilement, just as the temple was during Hezekiah's time? We know that our lives, our bodies, our temples are not right either. So they need to be cleansed as well. We too need to turn to God in inward holiness. But in order to do that, we first need to turn to God in repentance and confess our sins. And if we do that, we have his promise to cleanse us. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's one of the reasons we do that every Sunday. So the priests aren't right, and the place isn't right, But the people aren't right either. We see the people weren't right, but they came with sacrifices. The end of chapter 29. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the officials of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priests received the blood and threw it against the altar. And they slaughtered the rams, and their blood was thrown against the altar. And they slaughtered the lambs, and their blood was thrown against the altar. Then the goats for the sin offering were brought to the king and to the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. And the priests slaughtered them and made a sin offering with their blood on the altar to make atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet. For the commandment was from the Lord through the prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offering be offered on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord began also. And the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel, the whole assembly worshiped. And the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. 7 bulls. Think about this, being burned up. Their worship, their singing continues while they have to offer and burn up 7 bulls. This wasn't a 3-minute thing. This took a while. And they had to worship that entire time. So if we go over today, it's nothing. It says, when the offering was finished, the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. And Hezekiah the king and the officials commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down and worshiped. Then Hezekiah said, you have now consecrated yourselves to the Lord. Come near, bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all who were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. The number of the burnt offerings the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All of these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated offerings were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few and could not flay all the burnt offerings. So until other priests had consecrated themselves, their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was finished. For the Levites were more upright in heart than the priests in consecrating themselves. Besides the great number of burnt offerings, there was the fat of the peace offerings, and there were the drink offerings for the burnt offerings. Thus the service of the house of the Lord was restored. And Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because God had provided for the people, for the thing came about suddenly. Essentially, what you have to sort of read through the lines is 16 years the temple's been closed, locked up, desecrated, filled with junk. And they've opened it, cleaned it, consecrated it. And now in this one time, we get 16 years worth of offerings. That's why there's such a big number. The entire nation has not been to the temple to worship. They haven't made any offerings for 16 years. And so this is, in a sense, this is the makeup time. So it's this huge number of animals, this huge number of offerings. I'm guessing this takes several days where they're just keeping the people. They're staying in the area. They're coming back to the temple till they get through here. And at the end, they rejoice because they finally have a place of worship for them. So the priests are consecrated, the place is cleansed, and now Hezekiah calls all the people to come and worship and bring their sacrifices. Even though the people aren't right, they came and they bring their sacrifices. And we're the people now. And God is calling us to come and worship him. And because of the once-for-all sacrifice for sin of Jesus Christ, we no longer have to bring sacrifices. I hope none of you have goats, like, chained up outside or anything. But we are told not to bring sacrifices, but to be sacrifices. So Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and now you're sacrificing yourself as a living sacrifice. And that's what you bring. And it sounds like it's something that would be easy to do, but I think each of us knows that not everything about us is right. Not everything about us could be considered righteous. I hope that's not new news for you. But we're told to come and worship. We're told by being living sacrifices to God. And that we, Hebrews 13 says, we bring sacrifices of praise now. So we still have the worship part. We still have the singing part. Our lives are to be marked by submission to God and by praise, not just on Sunday morning, but at the beginning, middle, and end of each and every day. God says, come. And so God's people come now as sacrifices and with the sacrifices of our voices. But the priests, the place, the people were not the only problems, because the Passover isn't right, but it was celebrated. We jump to chapter 30, and the story continues. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, the other tribes, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month. It's important. Passover comes in the first month. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient number, nor had the people assembled in Jerusalem. And the plan seemed right to the king and all the assembly. So they decreed to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that's from north to south, that the people should come and to keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel of Jerusalem, for they had not kept it as often as prescribed. It's a nice way of saying, we haven't done this for 16 years. So couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes, as the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers who were faithless to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a desolation as you see. Do not now be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. So the couriers went from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. However, some men of Asher, of Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and princes commanded by the word of the Lord. And many people came together in Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very great assembly. They set to work and removed the altars that were in Jerusalem and all the altars for burning incense they took away and threw in the brook Kidron. And they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed. So they consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. They took their accustomed posts according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests threw the blood they had received from the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore, the Levites had to slaughter the Passover lamb for everyone who was not clean to consecrate it to the Lord. For a majority of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. And this is the key line. Yet they ate the Passover otherwise than as prescribed. Now, at the beginning of this passage, we see that Hezekiah told the priests and Levites four things that needed to be changed in order for them to be consecrated, to be set apart for holiness. First, back in verse 6, they were to return to God with an unqualified trust, or he would not turn back to them. In verse 7, they were to return to God with a wholehearted obedience, or he would make them a desolation in the sight of the other peoples. In verse 8, they were to return to God with glad service, or he would not turn his anger from them. And fourth, in verse 9, they were returned to God with unceasing prayer, or he would turn his face away from them, withdraw his presence from them, and they would not be able to find his compassion or mercy. So he says, return to him with trust, obedience, service, and prayer. Four things God's people have to do when they return to the Lord in order to be consecrated and purified, which had to be done before they could offer sacrifices. And these same four things, trust, obedience, service, and prayer, need to characterize our lives as well. You see, there's a problem here because now we have gotten to the big mistake. The big problem. The people celebrate the Passover, but they don't do it right. They're a day late and a dollar short. Actually, they're a month late and a lot of purification short. The text says, they ate the Passover otherwise than as prescribed. So not only were they not right themselves, but they didn't do it right according to God's word, and they knew it. So let me ask you, have you ever done everything according to God's word? Probably not. Are we not commanded to get rid of what is contrary to God's word and to celebrate with what is in accordance with God's word? Yes, of course we are. 1 Corinthians 5 teaches us to cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And when Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for you, you were not right. Romans 5:8 makes that clear. God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ knows what you're like. He knew what you were like when he died in your place as your sacrifice. But still, he says, come and worship him. Don't worry about making everything right. Bring it all to him, and he will make you right. You can't get right by yourself. You need to come to Christ. He is our righteousness, and apart from him, we can never be made right. So the priests weren't right. The place wasn't right. The people weren't right. They don't celebrate the Passover right. And finally, we see at the very end that even Hezekiah's prayer wasn't right, but it brought compassion. It says there, last three verses, for Hezekiah had prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanness. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Hezekiah knew what was happening. He knew the priests weren't right. He knew the place wasn't right. He knew the people weren't right. He knew the Passover wasn't right. And he knew his prayer probably wasn't right. But he also knew the promises of God. And he knew the mercy of God. And he knew the grace of God. And so he prayed. He knew that God wanted, desired more than anything else, was a people whose hearts were set on seeking God. He knew that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so he humbled himself and prayed and sought the face of God. And the Bible says that God heard his prayer and healed his people. And there's a great revival. And people came to the Lord in faith and repentance, and they heard and obeyed God's word. And biblical history tells us it's during the reign of King Hezekiah that most of the Old Testament is gathered and put into books. Proverbs 25 tells us these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. It's easy to say things weren't right. Nothing was right. And it hadn't been right for a long, long time. But the people did what they thought God wanted in accordance with his word. They prayed, they sought God, they sought after God, and the people are healed. It's an amazing time. I know it's a really long passage, but it's amazing when you read the whole story and you see all the problems. And it ends with God healed. God heard his prayer and healed his people. I have a favorite story about a man who went to a great concert. The Chicago Symphony Orchestra was playing Beethoven. It was a black tie event. It cost $50 a ticket to get in, and those were the cheap seats. The man went. Said it was glorious. The orchestra was superb. The music of Beethoven is without equal. He said it was worth every penny. He'd gladly go again. And upon leaving the theater, he noticed an old bum sitting on the ground playing a broken harmonica. And he stopped and listened to him and realized the man is playing the same Beethoven symphony that he just heard inside. And when the old bum finished, he applauded just as loud as he had for the Chicago Symphony. And then he reached into his wallet and he gave the man a $50 bill. And when he left, his friends accosted him. They said, "We can't believe you gave that old street hack $50 for playing Beethoven on a broken harmonica. He didn't even play it right. Especially after having just listened to the Chicago Symphony Orchestra." And the man looked up with a gleam in his eye and a grin on his face. And he said, "Yeah, but it was still Beethoven." God sits in heaven and listens to the heavenly worship and glorious anthems of countless angels. And yet his heart is glad to hear the pitiful prayers of old street hacks like us down here on earth where things and people just aren't right. But God is such that when things just aren't right in your life, but you have set your heart on seeking him, he will hear your prayers and heal his people. And he will hear you, and he will heal you, and that's grace. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank him for that grace. You need to pray. Take a moment to do that, and then I'll close. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, thank you that you have spoken to us by your Son. Open our eyes that we might see our sin and seek after our Savior. God, our Father, we bow before you. We confess our failure to remember the grace of the one who died for us while we were still sinners, who takes people who are not right and makes us right with himself, who hears the prayers of these people who know not else what to do, and has compassion on them and heals them of all their iniquities. And for that, we are so grateful. And so by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to seek after you and draw us ever closer to the one who rejoices to hear us, your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen and amen.